Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Running a little late this morning. Good to see everyone. Good to be back. All right, we're going to continue our class on visions of God. We are in the book of Ezekiel. And once I get logged on here, I'll tell you where. So we were in chapter 10 last time, and if you recall, this was a part of a long vision, along in terms of the number of chapters that talk about it, where Ezekiel was taken. The spirit, the being appeared to him, grabbed him by the hair of his head and took him off to Jerusalem. And God was there, the glory of God was there, and the cherubim were there, and the wheels, the chariot was there, and gave him a tour of the temple and showed him all the wickedness and abominations that were going on. And then he in the vision, God brought forth six men with weapons, battle axes, it says in the New King James, and another man with an inkhorn, and told him to go through the city and mark on the foreheads of those who cried and sighed for the abominations of Jerusalem. And then he told the men with the battle axes to go and kill everybody. And it was pretty grim situation. A couple of things I wanted to cover at the end of chapter 10. Is it end of chapter 10 or the end of chapter 11? Let me check. No. At the end of chapter 11. You remember the 25 men who were standing in the temple, and God was telling Ezekiel about him. He said, these are the leaders of Israel. These are their princes. These are their rulers. And they're leading everybody astray. You remember we had the cauldron drawn on the board last time. And the idea there, they were saying, this city is a cauldron and we are the meat. And, you know, we're going to be protected from the fire that's on the outside, just like a cauldron protects fire. It says it's going to get a little hot, but it takes a long time to boil a pot, and it takes a long time to cook the meat, and so we're going to be protected for a long time, and we don't have to worry. And remember, this is a thought that was so pervasive in the mind of Judah and the children of Israel at the time, was that God would always protect Jerusalem and would always protect his temple and would never let it be taken and would always have a king of the line of David to sit on the throne. Why did they think that?
They believed they were the chosen.
Yeah, but why did they think that?
Because God protected them.
He had protected them. They had a history of him protecting them. Jerusalem had never fallen. But why did they believe these? Why did they believe that God wasn't going to let Jerusalem fall and wasn't going to allow David's lineage to cease from being king?
Because
God told them.
Chosen people.
Well, yeah, he told them. I mean, he told them they were his chosen people. That's the point. God has been promising them and telling them for hundreds and hundreds, in fact, in this case, thousands of years, at least over 1,000 years, you are my people. Jerusalem is my place. It is the place where I want you to build my temple as a place for my name to dwell. And I'm going to protect it. And I made a promise to David that he would never have someone to fail from the throne. And I'm going to keep that promise. God made him that promise, right? What's about to happen in the history of Israel? Remember when Ezekiel's prophesying, there had already been two invasions of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. The first one took away Daniel and his fellows, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Their friends will be attacked, and all temples and people are going to be destroyed.
That's what's about to happen, right? And that's what we've been hearing. That's what we've been hearing, is God saying, this is what's going to happen. And the people keep saying, this can't mean this. This can't really mean Jerusalem. You know, it's got to be some weird figurative thing applying to somebody else. It can't be talking about us because God made these promises to us. And we're going to hold God to his promise. Now, what's the problem with that? Is there anything wrong with trusting God's promises?
My promises are always conditional.
Mm-hmm.
Always.
And that's the key, right? The key is God keeps his promises, but his promises come with conditions. And the conditions that they had then, and you can go and read it in several different places, all the way back from Moses, right? You can say, if you follow me, this is what I will do. But if you turn your back from me, this is what I will do. Right?
Do you think, I think, and maybe you do too, that this, the fact that they were God's chosen people, they misunderstood it as much as people today misunderstand.
Yeah. There are people today who still believe that any nation that happens to be over in Palestine that calls themselves Israel is heir to all the promises of God we read in the Old Testament. That the land will be theirs forever and ever, for instance. That they will have a king, that they will have a temple, that the priesthood will last forever and ever.
But they weren't better than the Gentiles. They just had an advantage in the fact that God gave his law through them and promised to bring a Savior through Abraham, mm-hmm. which made them God's chosen people. It didn't make them better.
Sometimes you see this bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I think you could apply that here. You know, the Jews weren't perfect or better. They were just chosen. God said, this is the people I'm going to use to carry out my will. And that's what he does. So when we're talking about this situation and, you know, you're having this awful vision where God is going in there and he's showing Ezekiel the wickedness that is so pervasive. It is just, he said, even in my temple. You remember all they showed him? He said, here's this idol, the image that provokes to jealousy. Here's this idol. It's probably Asherah, supposedly the mother of all gods. And then here's these women who are worshiping this other god. And then here's these 25 guys standing in front of my temple with their backs to the holy place worshiping the sun. And here's these 70 elders hiding in the dark worshiping all these creatures and idols and everything. And he just says, everything, everyone here, everybody is so full of wickedness. And what we see here, and of course, in the vision, he shows that, you know, he's bringing destroyers in to destroy. And then he says, he takes me to the east gate. This is chapter 11. We talked a little bit about this last time. He said, where the 25 men were, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And we talked a little bit about Jaazaniah and Pelatiah and their names and their lineages. But I wanted to reiterate one thing about that. Jaazaniah means Yahweh. I've got to be able to spell it. Yahweh listens.
Yep. I knew I forgot.
And Pelatiah. I can spell that. Means Yahweh delivers. Now remember, I told you about the importance of names in the Hebrew language, and the one thing I neglected to mention was the significance of the names. These two men are singled out from these 25 leaders of Israel, who God says, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in the city. And they say, you know, we're the cauldron, we're the meat in the cauldron, we're going to be protected, you know. They're lying to the people. But what's really interesting about this is the very people who are doing this are saying, God's gone far away. He's abandoned us. His prophecies aren't going to come true. The very guy whose name means God is listening is saying these things. You see the irony in that? Isn't that just strange? Your name is God is listening. And you're saying these things. Then, while Ezekiel is prophesying, Pelatiah, He says Pelatai the son of Benaiah dies. Now what's significant about that is his name means Yahweh delivers. Remember the whole thing about the promise? God's going to take care of Jerusalem. God's going to keep a king on the throne. God's going to take care of us. God's going to deliver us. The very man whose name means Yahweh delivers is struck down by God. And he's struck down because he's a false leader. He's leading the people in the wrong way. There is stuff like this in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but you see it in the New as well. There are layers upon layers of meaning in this stuff, and it's fascinating to find these things. But, you know, we talk about, you know, someone being clever or ironic or, you know, sarcastic or something like that. You know, we think that's really clever and things like that. You know, who invented that? God knows how to get his message across at 25 levels at the same time, but this is just one of those things. He says, I am not going to deliver you anymore. I'm not going to listen to your cries. I'm not going to listen to your prayers. I'm not going to listen to you anymore because of your abominations. Right? Remember that verse in the Bible that says, you know, why have you abandoned us? And he says, because of your sin. Your sin has separated you from God. This is the situation with him. So they went through this, and in verse 13, Pelatai dies. Ezekiel falls on his face and cries out with a loud voice and says, Ah, Lord God, will you make a complete end to the remnant of Israel? And I mentioned before that in verse 15, when he mentions, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Israel have said, Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us. When he mentioned that he was mentioning his relatives, it's possible Pelatai was one of his relatives. But listen to this section of the chapter. 16. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desires of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own head, says the Lord God. And then right after this, God's chariot leaves. Right? And he takes his glory with him. He removes his glory from the temple. He removes his protection. He removes his presence from Jerusalem. But we have this little bit of hope in the middle of all this doom and disaster. He says, even though I've scattered them far away, I'll gather them together and I'll give them the land. I'll take out their stony heart and I'll give them a heart of flesh. I'll put a new spirit in them. I'll give them one mind. Now hold on a second. Isn't he still talking about Jerusalem? I mean, Jerusalem's still wicked, right? They haven't come back and destroyed Jerusalem. And here's God saying, even though I've scattered them all, I'm going to bring them back to the land. I'm going to give them the land. Why is this? You see what's going on? All of a sudden, God's talking about bringing them back. They're not even gone yet. Some of them are gone. I mean, Ezekiel and his people are gone, right? They're out in Babylon. This is what you see all the time. Remember our study of Isaiah? We saw this a lot, the discussion of the remnant. Right? That no matter all the horrible things that are going to be done, a remnant's going to be saved, a remnant's going to return, I'm going to give the land to a remnant, I'm going to bring the remnant back. Here he's saying this, and he says, even though I've cast them off among the Gentiles and scattered them, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. He says, I'm not abandoning my people. The people who are faithful. You see the difference? Notice the contrast, you know, verse 21, but as for those whose hearts follow the desire of their detestable things and abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own head, says the Lord. That's what he's been talking about, right? This destruction of Jerusalem, the slaughter, all the stuff, the doom that he was saying was going to come. But for the people who love God, and like the ones that whose foreheads were marked, that sigh and cry over the abominations of Jerusalem, he says, I'm going to be with them, and I'm going to take care of them, and I'm going to bring them back. And so that's now granted, there's a few things here you might want to recognize. I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments, and shall be my people, and I will be their God. Have you ever heard that before? Don't we hear that in the New Testament? Yeah. Yeah. In fact, that thing about they will be my people and I will be their God, you hear all the way through. You hear it all the way in the book of Revelation, into the New Jerusalem. Right? It says God will dwell with them and they will be his people and he will be their God. And you have this notion of taking out their old heart and giving them a new heart and giving them a new spirit, which is obviously a prophecy of what happens with the Christian, the new life, the new birth, right? What goes on. Okay, so the vision's over. He says the vision comes up, the spirit grabs me up and takes me back to Chaldea, to Babylon, to those in captivity, sets him down and says the vision went up from me, and then I told everybody what happened. What do you think the people did when he told them what happened? Now remember, this has been several years now that Ezekiel's been doing this. Remember, he was laying on his side for a year and a half. He was prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. Then he's telling them about the destruction of Jerusalem and why, all the abominations. He's describing the last several chapters. He is telling them everything that we have written down. And very likely more, because they probably asked him over and over and over. Right? He didn't just read it, say it once, and that was it.
Probably think he's crazy.
Well, yeah. The thing is remember what God told them in the beginning? He says they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to tie you up. I'm going to have to make your head hard like flint, because they're going to come at you, you know. But then what did he say? That they shall know that a prophet has been among them. They're starting to figure it out. They haven't quite all figured it out yet. And even though they start learning, and in some places you'll hear they'll say they're going to come and ask him, what's going on? What's going on? What does this mean? You know, it's not like they're just ignoring him. So let's go on to chapter 12. Now, as I said before when we started this class, not everything we're going to study here is an actual dream or an actual vision. But it's important to understand the context of the dreams and visions. And a lot of times there's figurative language that's going to show up in a dream or a vision later. We're going to see a lot of that in some of these middle chapters of Ezekiel, between the major visions. But let's read chapter 12. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, and though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight, and carry your belongings through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight, and you shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as going through into captivity. At evening I dug through the wall with my hand and brought them out at twilight and bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, said, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, What are you doing? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you, as I have done, so it shall be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him, and all his troops, and I will draw out a sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare their abominations of the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Remember 72? This comes up 72 times. Now, he tells him, he says, I want you to do something. I want you to go reenact going into captivity. Now, who's he talking to? Who are the people that are watching him? These are Jews that have been through that thing, right? They 10 years or so before, were doing exactly this, carrying all their stuff out of the captivity. They were being taken prisoner and taken off to where they're living now. So it's not like they couldn't figure out what was going on. But then they say, what is this? What are you doing? And God says, you tell them, this is a sign to you, as I have done, so will be done to them. And he says, this is about the prince who was among them. He's going to bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out and dig through the wall. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground. Now, and then he says he's going to go to the land of the Chaldeans, but he shall not see it. He'll die there, and he's going to scatter them all everywhere. So let's go to 2 Kings for a second. 2 Kings 25. Because this is the historical account of what he's talking about that happened a little later. Now remember, the people who were with Ezekiel in the second invasion, the people in Jerusalem were saying they were the wicked ones, that's why they got taken away. We were allowed to stay here in God's temple because and in God's holy land because we were better than they were. Now God is saying, this is what's going to happen to them. Now you remember the whole thing about the model? You know, Ezekiel lying on his side, building a model of Jerusalem and enacting the siege of Jerusalem. And then the whole thing with him cutting his hair off, burning some of it in the city, chopping some of it with a sword, throwing some of it in the air, chasing it with a sword, all that stuff that was going on, and the few hairs tucked into his garment. What God is doing here in these chapters is he is showing, that was kind of the summary of what was going to happen. That was the summary of the siege and destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the people. Now what we're seeing is God elaborating and describing it in much more detail. So now he's been talking about what's going to happen. He says, I took you to the temple, I showed you the abominations, I showed you what's going to happen. I'm going to slaughter the city. I'm removing my protection from the city, I'm going to slaughter it. And now he says, act out going into captivity. But he says, this isn't just anybody, this is the prince, this is the king. Turns out this is King Zedekiah. So, 2 Kings 25. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. They built siege wall all around it. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. That's 2 years, folks. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. You remember the earlier prophecies about how terrible the famine was going to be?
Mothers are going to be eating their children.
People are going to be eating their children and, yeah, eating each other. And this is what happened. Verse 4. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still camped all around the city, and the king went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and there they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. Now, what did Ezekiel just say was going to happen? Go dig through the wall. Carry your stuff out of the wall. Try to escape. But I will cast my net on them. And oh, by the way, put a blindfold on yourself so you can't see. Because this is the prince. Put a blindfold on yourself. He's going to go to Babylon, but he's not going to see it. But he is going to die there. You don't think God knows what's going on? You know, one of the things we're going to see, we see it in Isaiah, we see it in Daniel, we see it here. God knows exactly what's going to happen. Because he's timeless. He knows the future, he knows now, and he knows the past like it's all one thing. Which stuns me as to why people don't want to listen to him. Because he knows what's going to happen. But here you have, you know, this was the prophecy, and this is actually what happened just a little while after Ezekiel said it. I haven't done the chronology to say exactly when it happened, but it was soon. And now let's go on to 17 and verse 12. No, chapter 12, verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety, and say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Israel and to the land of Israel, They shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me and said, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, The days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them therefore, Thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, The days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel, for I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, The vision that he sees is for many days from now, and the prophecies of times far off. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, None of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. So from that, what were they saying? First of all, did they hear the prophecies? Did they hear what Jeremiah was saying back in Israel and what Ezekiel was saying? Yeah, because they're responding to it, right? What are they saying? Oh, this isn't for now. He doesn't mean us. He means a long, long time from now, way into the future. We don't have to worry about it. Probably not even our generation. Do you remember the situation with Isaiah? You know, after Isaiah had been spared, you know, he had a deadly illness, and he prayed, and God healed him, gave him more years of life. And then Isaiah comes to Hezekiah one day, and he says, Who are these people that I saw visiting, these foreigners? He said, Oh yeah, they came from this land far off, way off, people of Babylon. Well, what did you show them? Oh, I showed them everything I had. I showed them my treasures. I showed them my storehouses. I showed them all the things that God blessed me with. What did Isaiah say? He said, That wasn't a smart thing. These people are going to come back, and they're going to take all this stuff. Paraphrase. But he told him it wasn't going to be in his time. And what did Isaiah say? Oh, at least it's not my time, basically. Right? At least it's not my time. Well, this is what these people were saying. Oh, yeah, this horrible, horrible, terrible, you know, doom is coming. Not in our time. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. I don't have to change my life. I don't have to consider these things. I don't have to do anything. What's God saying? He says, you even have a proverb that says, oh, these visions, you know, you don't have to worry about them. So I'm going to put an end to that. How does God put an end to things like that?
He makes it happen.
He makes it happen. And he makes it happen within the generation that's saying it, so they know. Now, it's interesting because he says, to this generation, all these things are going to be accomplished. Now, whoa, haven't we heard that before? Who said that in the New Testament?
Peter
said it.
Peter says, they say, the scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming?
Yep, that's right. What about Jesus?
They look in Matthew.
Remember, the disciples come to him, they're in Jerusalem, the disciples come to him and say, man, Jesus, look at these really great, look at this temple, isn't this amazing? And Jesus sits there and says, you see those? Not one stone's going to be left on another. And they go, when is this going to happen? He tells them. He says, the people here, this generation, are going to see it. When was Jesus telling them that? What year, roughly? Early 30s, right? When did it happen? AD 70, destruction of Jerusalem, 40 years later. Were those people still alive? Yep. This is the same situation. He's sitting there saying, you've been saying forever, oh, these things don't matter. And he says, no, they're going to happen. I've said it. It's going to happen. I'm not going to delay them anymore. Why does God... Can you give these people a little slack? I mean, they're wicked people. We're not going to give them slack for that. Can you give them a little slack for saying, you know, we've been hearing these prophecies of doom and destruction and conquerings and captivities for a long time. And it hadn't happened yet. Hundreds of years before, who was doing the same prophecies? A guy by the name of Isaiah, right? He talks about all this. He talks about the Babylonians coming. They were still, he was talking about the Assyrians coming. And he says, and by the way, after that, the Babylonians are going to come. And they're just kind of like going, yeah, this is so far off, it doesn't matter. Do we have that general problem as humans? Yeah. You know what the last phrases in the Bible, it's not the last phrase, but it's one of the last phrases in the Bible? Behold, I come quickly. And what do people say? Thousands of years away.
You know, Sam, most people don't realize that as they get at the end of time.
Well, and the thing is when you die, it is your end time. You know, regardless of when you die. Whether Jesus comes tomorrow or in 32 seconds, or whether he doesn't come for 32 years or 32,000 years.
Well, that would be just akin to the world ending for them, you know.
It is the end of the world for you. It's the end of the world. It's the end of time. It's your time is up, right? But here he says, notice he says, it is at hand. It's at hand. It's not way off in the future. He says specifically, it's in, this is way off in the future. No, it's at hand.
It's nearby.
Now, We need to really keep this in mind, especially as we start looking at the New Testament, especially as we talk about later on when we talk about the Book of Revelation, because one of the very first verses in the Book of Revelation says, "For the time is at hand." What did Jesus say when he was preaching? When he first started preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Not thousands of years away when some sort of rapture is supposed to come. At hand, at hand. Here, now, this generation is going to see it. You're going to know it. The things I'm telling you, you're going to know. And that's the really key thing to think. God tells us when he says, you know, he will prophesy about things that are distant in the future, and he does it. But everything he prophesies about, and especially we'll see this in the book of Daniel, where he gets really detailed about the history of the political history of the world, up until 80-70 or so, he talks about kingdoms rising and falling. He tells exactly what's going to happen, which king's going to rise, and what they're going to do, and what they're going to fight, and who's going to marry whom, and what's going to happen. That's 400 years. Not thousands of years, 400 years. And that was said to be way off in the future. So keep that in mind. That's an important lesson to learn. Okay. Any questions at this point?
You remember when they was in the temple and they were worshiping stuff?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody had their backs to the Holy of Holy.
Yeah.
See, I remember that because I was I listened to that last night.
You were listening to the tapes last night. You know,
that's one thing that made them mad.
Yeah. That, for all the other things that were going on in the temple. So I'm not going to start chapter 14 because it's a longer section here. I'm just going to talk about that a second. You know, and I've been listening. I listened driving back from Raleigh yesterday. I listened to the rest of Ezekiel again. I don't know how many times I've done it now. And just listened to the whole story in one sitting. And the thing that keeps coming back over and over and over is God is saying, is telling Ezekiel, and he's showing us through the writings of Ezekiel just how wicked and how far the people had gone away from God. And that one little thing, you know, there were all this other stuff we were talking about. They were worshiping idols. There was this idol in the temple. There were these women praying to this other god. But this thing, when he says that they were standing with their backs to my Holy of Holies, with their faces to the rising sun, worshiping the sun. is just so poignant. You know, it is just so powerful that that's how far they had gone.
They had turned their back on the Creator and worshiping the creation.
Yeah.
You know, I, Leith and I were talking about this yesterday, about what you're teaching here from Ezekiel. Couldn't have been any worse. And I said, what would you feel like? What would I feel like if I went into a Church of Christ that I had known to be a Church of Christ?
A faithful congregation.
So far wrong. I mean, not just here and there, but everything about it so corrupted.
Yeah.
And that's what happened there.
Yeah.
That's exactly what happened there. Now we're seeing all these denominational churches saying, rethink church. They were already wrong to start with. They're just moving further away.
And that's, you know, one of those things. I mean, it's important to note, regardless of, I mean, I was down in Carolina Beach this week, and we visited some friends of mine down there. It's a guy that I've known for years and years and years, one of my best friends at work that I've collaborated with for years and years. His son, and the man is, he believes in God. He's not an obedient believer, but he believes in God. We've had lots of discussions over the years. His son went on a backpacking trip across Europe and went to a monastery somewhere in Croatia and got really impressed by it, decided he wanted to become a Catholic priest. He is going to celebrate his first Mass this next month. And so we were talking about that, and I was talking to Steve about the, I talked to him about Ezekiel, and I was saying, you know, it's one thing for people to have beliefs that are wrong. Lots of people can be misled. They can be ignorant. They just never read. There's lots of reasons that you can talk to people. But people who have been trained to teach what is false are held to a different standard in the Scripture. The Bible tells it very plainly. Shepherds are held to a different standard. Teachers are held to a different standard. Remember that thing that says, if anybody offends one of these little ones, it's better than that millstone be hung around their neck and thrown into the sea? And, you know, I told him, I said, go get on a search engine and look up every time the phrase false teacher shows up in the New Testament, read every verse. You know, a dozen verses probably. And see what God thinks about false teachers. And think about your son and talk to him. And, you know, I talked to him about Ezekiel. And it was just like, you see what they're doing. And you see what God's opinion of it is. And it's twofold, right? On the one hand, he says, and it's a couple chapters ago, my heart burst because of their idolatry and their fornication. My heart burst. He loves them. Remember when we talked in Romans? The great dichotomy, the love of God, but the righteousness of God, and how in the world was God going to solve that problem? And he solved it in Christ, which was the love of God, but also the righteousness of God, that he had to die for our sins. You see both sides of God very clearly in Ezekiel. You see God's love. You see his patience. Why were they saying, it ain't going to happen, it ain't going to happen, it ain't going to happen, long way off, long way off? Because they've been hearing this stuff for hundreds of years. Why was God waiting hundreds of years? Well, there's two reasons. One, remember when he was talking to Abraham and he said, you will come back to this land because the sin of the Ammonites has not been fulfilled yet. He said, God knows what's going on. He has a plan and things click into his plan. But the other thing is, he's merciful. He's given people a chance. But it comes to an end. And he says, time's up.
You remember you said that it's something about a pot, right? Around the city is like a pot, and the people are inside the pot, and the people are the meat.
A little later in Ezekiel, he's going to pull that pot metaphor back out, and he's going to say, Jerusalem's like a pot that hasn't been cleaned, and it's full of scum. And he says, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to, just like a pot turned over on a fire, and burned out. That's what I'm going to do to Jerusalem. I'm going to get rid of the scum and the pot. So we'll stop there.